So, we are living in some really stressful times. Let's just call it what it is. Really, really stressful times. And anxiety, frustration, and difficulty is very present. This whole entire endeavor really started with the pandemic, and which led into us going to the grocery stores and finding the shelves completely bare. What am I going to feed my family? Where am I going to find toilet paper so I can just go about my business? And then in addition to that, we're having a quarantine, and frustrations and anxieties start to mound up, and which may have led into the result of George Floyd's death, which was so sad, and I think all of us can agree. Then in the heat of the moment and the mounting frustrations and trying to figure out where's justice, where is what's right, it led into protests and peaceful protests at that. And then things got super hazy and it ended up mounting and rioting and looting and more death and destruction and mayhem and these mobs that just took away from what I think everyone was attempting to achieve. Some sort of peace, some sort of clarity. So in the middle of this hardship and difficulty and stress and anxiety and death and just unnecessary bad things, then we move into the coronavirus back again. Our kids can't go to school. How do we do school? We need to change it up because we don't want to share sicknesses and illnesses. And, you know, do we do homeschool or do we spend time doing some online? And schools are just, I know parents all over the place are just trying to figure out what they're going to do and what school is going to look like. And I think there's still a lot of uncertainty and anxiety there. And then, in addition to everything, now we have the oncoming election that's going on, and we have the media and politicians just continuing to cause division among all of us as Americans. And the frustration just ends up welling up inside of us, and we can't get away from it, right? Even if we're watching streams, the DNC, the RNC is there. On our stream networks and stations, you go on socials, it's there. And we're seeing our friends saying stuff that maybe we agree with or maybe we don't. And we're at a place to where we get, everywhere we look, there's frustrations. And I know for me, I go to the store and I just see people with masks and nobody shares a friendly look anymore. Everyone looks at each other like they're aliens almost. And definitely that everyone carries the plague and there's no friendliness going on anymore. And in the middle of everything and all this hardship and difficulty, I think, as simple as it sounds, it's so important for us to remember that Jesus is still sitting on the throne. He is still in his home. He is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is still the author and the finisher of our faith, the one that brings reassurance, not of what the world may bring, but reassurance as to what our reward is in heaven, the grace. That Jesus, still being there and present, he still hears our prayers. He still wants to hear from us. He still wants us to engage with him. And man, for those that are sick, he still heals. And as we spend time in this passage in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, I think this is a really good passage that maybe kind of gives us something simple to hold on to during these crazy times and frustrating times. So if you would, please read with me. The verses will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible and you're in the comfort of your home. So read with me. We're going to start in verse 1. And it says, "And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. We'll stop right there and we'll continue here in just a second. I'm going to kind of unpack this in sections. Here we see Jesus is at the house. Luke, he tells us that Jesus is home, that even though Capernaum is not Jesus's home, that's not where he was born, he had set up temporary residence there. He said he was at his home, which we know that Peter lived right there in Capernaum. So a lot of scholars, a lot of commentaries suggest that he was at Peter's house. How cool is that, that he was at his friend's house? This is early on in his ministry. He is already, Jesus has already conducted some miracles. He has already caused a little bit of interest into who he is and what he's doing and what he's saying. And he's already called his disciples. And it's so neat that Peter is already showing Jesus showing that relationship of like, hey, come and stay with my family. You're part of my home. So I like that. And I think that's really cool. But where I want to focus is what happens when Jesus shows up on the scene? A gathering comes together. Multitudes of people. So many people that the house is loaded down with people. Nobody can even get to the door anymore. What I see here is a necessity for us as the church to begin to start not only just fellowshipping and starting to come together as a congregation, but a necessity for us to just simply come to Jesus. Whatever that looks like. Right now, things are really difficult. We're really encouraged here at the church because we're working on trying to create a new sanctuary space for us to eventually start meeting at again here in the next few weeks, which would be really great. And I want to encourage you guys. I know things are freaky and things are crazy, but it is so important. These individuals here in this day and age, they're dealing with having Roman rule in their community, and they're having to try and struggle with politics just like we are. And they're probably stressed out and freaked out, and I'm sure there's some sicknesses and illnesses going on there. But these guys do not let that overcome them. They have heard of Jesus and how great he is, and they've decided, man, we are going to go to where Jesus is, and they flood that place and they fill it to the point to where nobody can even get close to the door. And I want to be able to start to see church like that. These guys aren't concerned about, you know, what so-and-so is saying and how this person has offended me and what this person has done. They're just going to Jesus. And it's so cool to see that there's so many there. So many there that as we move on in this next section, before that, it says that Jesus spent time and he preached the word to them. And I look at that and I see Jesus preaching the word to them. Not only are these people coming to Jesus because of what Jesus does and how he touches their lives in a physical way, healing, but they're also receiving words from him. They're receiving the truth that he is telling them about. And I think he's teaching them the word, the gospel, the good news, which goes to show you that Jesus is already committed to the cross. He is already telling these guys that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to the Father except through me. Bold claims at that moment in time. But that's Jesus. That's who Jesus is. He is preaching to them salvation before he has even gone to the cross. And it's amazing that he's saying, would you know and would you receive my grace, my salvation? So as we move on, there's so many people coming to receive word from the Lord, receive a healing and a touch from Jesus, and they know the importance of Jesus to where there's four guys that show up on the scene. Let's read that really quick. It says, Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let him down on the bed that the paralytic was lying. There are so many people around. These four guys are so committed to bringing this man who's paralyzed to Jesus. They know that they have to get this man to Jesus. You may or may not know this, but in the time, illnesses, sicknesses, physical ailments, this was thought of being a result of sin in somebody's life. That may be the case with this individual, it may not. We know that isn't necessarily, our faith isn't determined upon what we do. It's based on what Jesus does. But for the sake of interpretation and application, I want to just roll with that idea that this man has sin in his life. And these four guys, they know that this man that's paralyzed, perhaps by sin, they want to get him to Jesus. And it's extraordinary because they go to great lengths. These flat-roofed homes had a coating of tiles on the top of them that were then coated with mud. So that way, the inhabitants of the home, the people of the home, they could go upstairs and they could enjoy the breeze and enjoy the open air. So this was like an actual floor. This wasn't like a thatched roof cottage that was easily disassembled. These guys were very dedicated to get this paralyzed man to Jesus, to the point of where they're breaking through. The wording is that they had to break through the roof, removing the mud that had been, you know, caked up and tiled over the top or put over the top of the tiles, and then they rip in the tile off so that way they can make room for this bed. And it's not like they just make a little hole where they can see into Jesus. They're making a hole that's large enough to receive a bed. These guys are so determined to get this man that's paralyzed to Jesus. And I wonder if there are people in our lives, or maybe us ourselves, that are so caught up by sin and caught up by things that are going on to where we are spiritually paralyzed and we feel like, man, I can't go to God. I can't do it. And again, fellowship is so important. We see that there are four guys that say, no, we need to get this guy to Jesus. We do not want sin to reign in his life. We need to get him to Jesus. And they lift him up and they take him to Jesus. I see this so much to where there's so much division and there's so much craziness going on in the world that we have to start to take people to Jesus, to shine people toward him, toward Jesus, to be that light that directs people to Jesus. These four men just blow me away at the extent that they go to get this man in front of Jesus. So it says that Jesus, in verse 5 here, says that when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Amazing that Jesus sees this man and he doesn't move straight to, I'm gonna make you well. Maybe, perhaps Jesus knows that, hey, maybe sin is the paralyzing thing in his life. Maybe that is the most important thing. And he says, I forgive your sins. See, again, grace, salvation, what Jesus provides, that is so important. His grace is sufficient for us. Jesus says, you know, I forgive your sins. And he starts to worry about the eternal. He starts to worry about trying to get this man to heaven, not what's stored up here on this earth and what's here, but what's stored up in heaven. And he makes the entire thing about this man's sin in receiving salvation and forgiveness. We all can find forgiveness in the presence of Jesus, and we need that. That's why it's so important for us as believers, as Christians, to stop getting so overworked about the frustrations and the anxiety and the hardships and whatnot. We need to take people to Jesus and shine toward Him in every way that we can. His grace is sufficient. If we have God's grace, there's nothing else that we need. As we move on to the next phrase, in verses 6 and 7, it says, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" I love that Jesus just calls these guys out immediately. These guys are scribes. They are the ones that know the law, and they know the word better than anyone, and they immediately move to that of judgment, immediately trying to call somebody out for doing something wrong, doing something incorrect. And man, we live in a world right now where there are a ton of judgmental people, social justice warriors, trying to call things wrong, and it just causes more and more of that division that I'm talking about. And Jesus knows, enough of that. We need to get rid of that. I don't care if you guys know what you know. These guys being scribes, they think they know everything. What does the word tell us about knowledge? It puffs up. It makes you prideful, arrogant, thinking that you know best when we know that we do not know best. If you're anything like me, you've probably said some things in response to some social media posts lately within the last few months to where you're like, "Yeah, I'm going to have to go ahead and delete that and pull that off because I responded very quickly like I know something." And in all actuality, all that does is just cause division, and it rips joy and peace from the scene, and there's nothing beneficial about it. Don't be like these guys and move straight to division and judging and trying to correct something that you think is wrong. We need to move people to Jesus. Let's see what happens here when we, all the people that are here, everyone that is here, the scribes, the paralyzed man, and the four, they're taking the paralyzed man to Jesus. Take a look at this. Let me pull this up. It says, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' Immediately he rose, took up his bed, and he went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed, glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Guys, it is so important for us to go to Jesus because amazing things happen. Healings happen. Joy happens. The forgiveness of sin happens. And faith happens. It says Jesus is so blown away by these guys' faith, the four guys that are bringing the paralyzed to him, that he forgives his sin, and it causes a massive disturbance in these in the scribes' hearts. And they're just like, "Ugh, you can't do that. Only God can do that." And he's like, "Well, I'm God. Let me prove to you that I am God." What happens when people go to Jesus? It said that in the presence of them all, this man, he gets up and he walks, and Jesus tells him to go to your house. And immediately he rose and he took up his bed and he went to the house. And I love this. It says that all were amazed and glorified God, I read this and I look at this and I say, man, everybody was blown away by what God did, what God was able to do. Everyone got off of the idea of sin that was caught up in their heart. They left their judgmental nature and in their selfish, prideful, arrogant ways. And it says that, all were amazed and glorified God. How do you glorify God if your heart doesn't belong to God? I think that they too were blown away by what Jesus did and being in his presence and having his heavenly correction displayed before them to where they decided, I want to glorify God. He's the son of God. I think these guys received Jesus in that moment. And it blows me away. It's so important for us as Christians, whether we find ourselves in judgmental times and in us being judgy and trying to correct everything, or whether we are caught up in our sin like the paralyzed man, we too just need to draw near to God, and these issues can be resolved. These issues can be fixed. I want to encourage us all, if we find ourselves in those two positions, to surround yourself around somebody. I know you can't do that because of the virus or whatnot, but man, you need to find ways to begin to fellowship again, whatever that looks like. You need to get yourself around a group of believers that are going to draw you into the presence of the Lord, because God is the one that will restore. God is the one that will renew your heart. God is the one that will provide peace, will take away your anxieties and give you a hope of assurances of things, you know, that you can't see. He will provide the blessing and the grace that's sufficient. We need to become like, once you're not a scribe and once you get past the sin that's catching you up and keeping you from the Lord, I want you guys to begin to be like the four men that are carrying the paralyzed man. These guys are not, you know, they're not just like telling him about Jesus, like, man, we really wish you would know about Jesus. They're taking him to Jesus. Doesn't take one guy. It's not two. It's not three. It's four guys. These four guys know the paralyzed man so well to where they're like, he needs Jesus. He needs Jesus. They're in his life. They're a part of his life. And they are committed to work together to bring this man to the Lord, to rid him of sin and bring him spiritual healing and restoration. And I want us as a church to begin to operate like these four guys, bringing people to the Lord first and foremost, not worrying about what's going on in the world, in the hardships and the difficulties that come our way. We need to just bring people to the Lord so that way we have joy and peace. That can be really, really simply executed by going to the grocery store and not acting like everybody's an alien. Maybe start super simple like that. Say, you see my eyes, maybe I'm wearing a mask. I'm going to smile with my eyes and I'm going to say, hi. I'm going to acknowledge that you are a real living person and you aren't some plague-carrying disease. I love you. Just say hi to people. Start to engage with people again and show them that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is well, and that Jesus still heals and Jesus still provides joy and peace. We need that so much in this world right now. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We have to have God in our lives again. So I want to just encourage you in with where you are. As we close in prayer and we close in one last song, I want to encourage you to engage in this last song. Find a moment, find a quiet time, maybe bring the family together and just say, guys, let's chill out. Let's just spend some time in worship and try and just engage with God. Let's cut out all the chaos and the noise that the world seeks to distract us with and just go back to simply being home with the Lord and being in his presence. We need God in our life again.